So let us begin with a word of prayer. Father, help these words to open our hearts and help us to understand who's in charge. Help us to realize that this world is not running wild loose, that it is your thumb, your finger, your pulse, your hand that drives it all. And help us to come to realize that in this moment, at this time, you are here. And your Son, Jesus Christ, is in charge. And we simply follow in his footsteps, and you make it happen. Dear God, may we gain courage, confidence, and at the same time be humbled through that understanding. In the name of Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen. For those of you who might be listening on the radio, we'll use a couple of different passages today from the book of Acts as we continue our story of the history of God's church. Those passages, and they're on the screen, are in Acts chapter 5, the first one we've already read in pregame, getting ready for this morning. They are verses 17 through 21. We'll pick up after that and read Acts 5, 22 through 32. And I've shortened this next one a little bit, although you read the whole thing, I hope. Acts chapter 5, 33 through 42. You'll see it shorted in just a minute or two. I got a couple of dot, dot, dots there in that last passage that we'll read. And I encourage any and everybody to read the whole thing. Won't hurt my feelings at all. For Christmas, my children. And that would be Jennifer, that would be Aaron, that would be Michael, and that would be grandkids Mark and Michaela got together and they bought me a Christmas present. It's in this little bitty box. And boy, they were excited that day when we opened those presents. And I think we actually opened them on Christmas Day this last time, as in December. Been a while, so I've forgotten. But I think it was at the house, and I think it was on Christmas Day. And we get down to this little bitty box, and I mean those kids are as excited as could be as Grandpa and Dad opened that thing up. Little bitty box. I opened that thing up, and I took the cover off of it, and there was this little round, flat thing. And it's black. And it had a USB port on the side of it and a couple of buttons on the top. And the kids were so excited because Grandpa and Dad now had a, what do they call, Echo? Alexa is her name. I have this little box. This little bitty box. And you plug it into the USB for power. USB is power supply. You plug this thing in there. If you've never had one of these deals, you got to understand what this. You talk to it. Okay? I'll give you an example. This morning, I wanted to listen to a particular song. And I'm not making this up. Vicky will tell you this is true. And I said, Alexa, that's her name. Jack, think about this. You have another woman in your bedroom. Okay? I said, Alexa, play whatever it was. And this, you've seen these horror movies, haven't you? And this little green light goes around in a circle and all of a sudden it turns blue. And the next thing you know, this music comes out. I even got a speaker that goes across the room. And Alexa somehow is able to talk to that speaker. And it, Alvy, believe it or not, it came from the other side of the room and started playing that music. It's something else. If I want to know what time it is, I say, Alexa, what time is it? And this, now I would tell you it's a big sexy voice or something like that. That's not true. This automated voice comes up and says, it is 11:24. Okay? If I want to know what the weather forecast is, I'll say, Alexa, what's the weather forecast? No mention, by the way, of sleet in the forecast that Alexa has. Am I going to give her a hard time when I get home? But I got this box. And what is so great about this is this introduces you to the world of the web, the cyber world, the world of things like Facebook and social media, Twitter, and all this kind of stuff. And I know you guys are experts about all this. We have a president that makes more news off of what he does on his little Twitter thing than he does when he speaks before Congress. We live in a cyber world. We live in a world where we turn to for information and advice, and we ask that thing called Alexa or Facebook, what do we believe? Who do we listen to? If you turn the headlines on today, you realize that the reason you voted the way you voted for the guy that you voted for, if you did, is because your little box told you what you need to do on election day is go vote for him. And it was actually the Russians who snuck in there to your little box and told Alexa that in order to get what I want, tell them they need to vote for so-and-so. We live in a world that looks to little boxes for advice and information. And we literally are being moved through our thinking because of those little boxes. That's the headlines of today. Am I making that up? We literally are being manipulated by who we turn to find advice. So today's lesson is, who do you turn to find advice as we grow our understanding of the history of God's church? And the answer to that is surprising today in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Remember this conflict that started to develop in the history of the church. Just a little while ago, Ananias and Sapphira. Let's see, do I get that name right? There's these two gals. There's this gal and this guy who come in after they see this man. It wasn't Ananias and Sapphira. After they see this man give his land. And give all of it. And everyone, who was it? Barnabas. Yeah, it was Barnabas that gave his land. See, you guys remember from 2 weeks ago. My memory's so bad, I don't. Barnabas is the one that lays it down. Remember, this is in Acts chapter 4. And he lays it down. And he gives it to them. And the next thing you know, these two, this couple, this man and this woman, they say, I want to do the same thing. And they go in and they sell the land. But instead of giving the full price, they only get half. Or whatever that figure was. We don't know. But they don't give it all and they lie. And they end up dead. And great fear flows through the whole place. But the next thing you know, it's growing. And everyone has everything in common. And they're taking care of one another. And they become a very tight, close-knit group. And they become very successful. And what they have to say carries import. People are listening. And here in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, then the chief priests rose up, and all those who were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation because what these men are doing is working. And when they go out and talk to people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they point their fingers at you, Julie, and they say you are responsible for killing the Son of God, it gets people's attention. And they listen. And they want to be involved with a group of people that care about one another so much that they're willing to give whatever they have so that everybody has something. That's quite a group, isn't it? And the attraction of that is magnetic. And the power brokers of the day, they don't have social media. And the power brokers of the day do not like it. That's this group right here. Filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in a common prison. They threw them in jail. Now, Alvy, here's what happens to you. You are a Christian, and these people hear that you're up there talking about Jesus Christ. They take you down and they throw you into the Douglas County Jail along with Robert and Scott and John and Bob and Jack. Y'all thrown into jail. Have you ever been to the Douglas County Jail? It is pathetic. And it's a mansion compared to the jailhouse of these days. You need to go look at the jail. We're building a new one soon. But that place is horrible. And it's a mansion compared to where these guys are put. So what we're going to do with Christianity is we're going to throw it in jail. Doyne, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to jail. Message being delivered by these leaders, who, by the way, are being led by a guy by the name of Satan. You think about that for a minute. Verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. You see, you got to understand, folks, that God is in charge of this story. That the history of the church, which is found in the book of Acts, is actually a demonstration that what is going on here isn't an accident. What is happening here in the history of this church isn't just people doing their best flinging around. It is the hand of God leading these people to where they need to be. And even though the powers that be have now thrown them in prison with the idea, if we can isolate the leadership, if we can get the leadership taken care of, then the rest of them are just going to peter away and die out. That thought's coming in a minute. But that's their thinking. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, what he said was, what God said, what God's angel says, go off and hide. I mean, that's what we want to do when things get bad, isn't it? When times get tough, when it gets hard to be a Christian, when it's disgusting because people are looking at you and say, why are you a Christian? What you want to do is you want to go over and hide. Get over in the corner where nobody can see you. Whatever you do, don't stand up there for them to understand who you are. And don't say you're a Christian because you'll be laughed at, you'll be persecuted, you'll be treated poorly. So here's the opportunity for them to do it. He says, that is the angel, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. In other words, they threw you in prison for talking about Jesus. Here's what I want you to do. Go back to that same temple and say the same thing. Again. Verse 21. And when they heard that, here's a chance for these apostles to run like the cowards that they were. This is the same bunch of people when Jesus was on the cross that were on the other side of the planet hiding under a bushel, weren't they? That was Jesus. Now it's them. It's one thing to see somebody you really care about being tortured and crucified. It's another thing, John, to be there yourself. Now you're in prison. Now those very people that these people right here are the ones that put Jesus on the cross. Now they've looked at John and Jack and Bob and said, this about you, boys. I'm putting you in prison. Gets a little closer, doesn't it, Tim? Now suddenly it's us. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning. And taught. Why? You need to think about that. Why? Why do people who have been cowards, why do people who have run suddenly face real persecution and stand up and say, I need to tell you about Jesus? Because something happened. Remember what we've done the last 2 weeks talking about that resurrection? These are the eyewitnesses of a once dead Jesus now having risen. They have seen him. But the high priests and those who came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So at the end of our scripture reading, the guys who are in charge don't have the courtesy of a newscast or a TV broadcast or anything like that. They're assuming everything's hunky and dory. They've got him in prison. They're going to bring him in again, and they are just going to beat the living daylights out of him. The first time they had him in, remember Peter and John were going into and they were told, don't you dare. Don't you dare do that. Well, this is the second run now. This is the whole bunch that they've thrown into the huskow, put them in prison. And so you know they're going to be torqued as all get out. And when they bring them back in, it's not going to be, don't you do that again. More's coming. You don't believe me? Keep reading. Verse 22. When the officers came, didn't find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely. That ought to scare the living daylights out of you if you're one of the high-powered people. The doors weren't wide open. It was shut. Up tight. And we looked inside, and guess what? And the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. That puts chills up and down my back. How about you? We put those people in that prison. We closed the doors. The guards are standing there. Their job is to secure the prison. We show up. There are the guards. There's the door shut. There's supposed to be X number of people inside. I don't know how many because it doesn't say. But there were more than one or two. And they were all in that jail. And they opened the door and they're gone. God is moving here. Do you see that? And God is saying to anyone who will open their eyes and see what's going on, this isn't done. I am not finished. These people have a job to do. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. They put their hands up in the air and in fact say, what is going on? 25. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with his officers and brought them without violence. For they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Now, who's going to get stoned here? It's not the apostles. They were afraid of the people because if they went to take the apostles standing there in the temple, they were afraid the people that were in the temple listening to the apostles were going to kill them. That's the power brokers, suddenly, who are fearful. And they're afraid to move on these men with any sign of violence. They said very kindly, would you guys please come with us? We want to talk to you over in the corner for a little while. Please, pretty please, come with us. While they grabbed their arms and walked them out of the temple. And when they brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intent to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered, and the other apostles, plural, more than just one. There are a bunch of them there. These are the ones that were in that upper room. These are the ones that were filled with those tongues that looked like. These were the ones that stood there on the day of Pentecost. These are the ones that circulated through the crowd. There are 12 at least, if not more of those who might have followed them. But we know of 12, don't we? We're now talking about instead of two, we're talking about 12. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom these are the most powerful people in the world, as far as these apostles are concerned. People, the most powerful there are. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered. Whom you murdered, hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Men who were mush at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Men who betrayed him. Men who had the chance to stand but instead ran. Men who were cowards. Now personally face the same people who crucified their Lord and Master Jesus. And it is no longer Jesus who stands in front of these most powerful men. It's these 12 guys, uneducated, unscripted, un-anything you can think of when it comes to the caliber of the people who are standing in that room. And they look them square in the eye and they say to them, "You killed Jesus. You hung him on a tree. And he is now seated at the right hand of God himself." And at the end of the day, what they said is, "We ain't gonna listen to you." Where did they get that courage? Where does it come from? And why do they now, facing these same people, suddenly stand up and say, "Ain't gonna do it. You tell us to be quiet, we will not." Now, if you're a parent and you have a child that has ever done that before you, you know the thing. Next thing that you do is you slap them to the ground as hard as you can. Better not be listening out there. Because we now live in a world that would certainly say, "Well, you can't do that. I'm not going there." But you know exactly where this passage is going, don't you? You want me to flip the page? You know exactly what's going to happen next, don't you? These people, uneducated, unschooled, have no business standing in the temple in the first place, have no business standing before the most powerful tribunal in the nation of Israel, are now standing in front of the smartest people in religion. And these are the guys that are not only smart, they're the guys that manipulated the Roman Empire to kill their master, Jesus. And these uneducated people point their fingers at him and say, "You killed God's son, and we're not going to listen to you." Now, you're one of the rulers, and there's nobody else around except all you boys and your army and your sheriffs and your troops. And you've got these 12 by themselves in the room with you. You ought not to be surprised with verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious. I can see their faces. Tim, you ever got mad enough that your face just turned completely red? Now, everybody look back there at Tim because his hair has departed. He's like me plus a little more. Okay? Alvy, back there. I've seen men who literally have gotten so angry that from the top of their head to their chin, they just turned red with anger. Their ears explode and turn purple and blue because they are so mad. These men, and there could have been 70 of them, this is the full complement of power. Started with just the Sadducees and the high knocker, but by the time we get to this meeting, they're all there. They're all in this room, all of them. And they are furious. They are furious, and it says, and plotted to kill them. Now, you've got them in the room. You have swords. You have spears. There should have been a bloodletting on the floor. And it should have been the blood of the 12 apostles, because we're now there. They would deal with the Romans when they got done killing every one of them. These people don't care about the rules. These people do not care about the law. And if you think they do, then you prove to me how they killed Jesus Christ. Because they didn't have one stitch of Jewish law to do it with. They broke every law in the book to kill Jesus. That's a study in itself. And it's an amazing study of how they ignored every rule there was for executing someone that you had accused. So don't say that they were bound by the law to put them through a trial, to get out there where everyone could see them. They had them in the room right there, and they were furious. And they had the power and the might and the strength to cut every one of them in two. So what you expect next in this story is to see Christianity die. Because right here is where it should have. Do I have your attention? This is where it ends. They have the leaders of what will become the most powerful religion that God has ever created. One that will last for eternity if you're in our Wednesday night Bible study. But you can't have that today. Because now you have to understand just exactly where Satan has Christianity. He's going to kill it. Right here. You take out the 12 apostles. You take out the ones who have stood there and told people to their face, you have killed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You can kill them right now. So here Christianity ends. Verse 34. Then one in the council stood up. Remember, they're furious. They're plotting to kill them. Then one in the council stood up. A Pharisee named Gamaliel. Have you ever heard that name before? You ever heard of a boy by the name of Paul, called Saul of Tarsus, who sat at the feet of a great Bible scholar and who learned from him? Welcome in Gamaliel, one of the 70, one of the power brokers, one of the people in charge, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. You got this? This guy in this group of 70 is considered to be top shelf. He's as smart as they get. Was he there when Jesus was killed? My guess is yes, but I could not prove it. So he's not an innocent man. I want you to understand that. We'll get to that point in just a minute. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a while. In other words, boys, we need to talk, and these 12 don't need to hear what we have to say. So those 12 go out of the room. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men." And I've jumped the text down to verse 37 because he's going to talk about two different historical incidents where people came along professing to be something. And once the leader was killed, what they were doing died out. Two different circumstances. Go read it. He names them. They are historically accurate. And all the man is saying is, do you remember Billy Bob, who was a great whatchamacallit? And when he died, all of the followers of Billy Bob stopped following him. And do you remember Sammy Sue and how good he was and how everybody thought he was just great, and the next thing you know, he's dead and nobody really cares? Uses those two examples. And since I promised you only 4 hours of preaching today, I decided to leave that out. Verse 37. And now I say to you, and I have it in bold, black, and underlined, keep away from these men and let them alone. Did you hear what he just said? These other boys are furious, and they are ready to cut their heads off. He says, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is the work of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they call for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. We are in the history of the church within inches of seeing the 12 apostles not crucified. I doubt very seriously stoned. I think more likely those men in that room would have beaten them to a pulp until they died. I'm talking about anger to the point they would have taken their fists, they would have kicked, they would have stomped, they would have killed the 12 right there. But this man by the name of Gamaliel stops them and says, think about what you're doing. If they're just like Billy Bob and Sally Sue over here, it won't be long before they stop and they go away. But if this is God at play, do you really want to pick a fight with God? So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now you got to understand that Peter and these that follow out of here, John and the others, have blood on their faces. They might even have a broken arm. Some of them probably are to the point where they can barely move out of there because they have been beaten by furious, furious men. Men who are just drawn back from killing them, but yet given permission to let it loose some. You ever got mad at something? And so what you do, what I do when I get mad at something, is I go out and I pick on wood, oak pieces, and I get them all out and I beat the tar out of it with everything that I have until I get rid of that. I split wood. I love it. It is good for me. Bob understands this. I want to have some wood available so when I get torqued, I can go get it, I can split it, and I can let that anger out. These men let their anger out on the apostles. They didn't kill them, but they beat the tar out of them. And what it says is they went out of that room rejoicing that they could suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. 42. And they stopped preaching, right? They stopped telling the story of Jesus. Some of them probably had jaws out of place where it's kind of hard to talk. Some of them stood up there and you saw the big puffy black eye. You know what it is when you get in a fight? They looked like they'd been beaten because they were. And they were beaten by men who wanted to kill them. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The last person in the world you would ever expect to give advice like this is one of the very people in that room. One of the 70. One of the leaders. One of those who, my guess is, was there when they said, "Crucify him." I know that his teaching was solid enough that Saul of Tarsus, when he heard about Christianity, had learned enough from Gamaliel to know that we cannot allow that to continue. It must be stopped. And the advice that Gamaliel might have given to this group didn't peter through, excuse the word there, to a guy by the name of Saul. And on the road to Tarsus, it took Jesus himself knocking him off a horse and saying, "Why do you persecute me?" And he becomes Paul. Sometimes advice comes from the least likely people. And you want to know why? Because God is the one doing this. Isn't he? And as we understand the history of the church, as we understand God's family in Ava, as we understand our task and responsibility in the 21st century, we have to understand that it is God who is moving through this family in Ava. It is God who is moving through this world today. And with God, you never know where his word will come from. That will move someone to do the right thing so that all of a sudden God's family can grow and increase. And I'm not saying we listen to anything but the Word of God, but you need to understand when God moves, he can move in ways that we will never understand. And who would have bet a dime that Gamaliel would be the one who stood up and said, "Leave them alone." And that simple word saved the 12 apostles and allowed the church to continue to move forward into Acts chapter 6. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Are you listening to God? Are you listening to his plea? Don't be found in the column of those who refuse to listen and who chose to fight the Creator of the universe. God is calling. God's hand is here today. God's Son stands at the door and knocks. And what Jesus said is, "I died for you. I gave my life for you. I want you to come home to me. I want my blood to flow over you, to purify your soul, to make you holy and righteous, and I want to carry you home to be with my Father forever." If God is for us, who will be against us? I think it was that Saul of Tarsus, wasn't it, who penned those words after he was knocked off a horse. That's a boy taught by this very same Gamaliel. Isn't God something? Isn't his word amazing? Isn't it worth spending time studying it? And isn't it time in your life that you stopped fighting God and joined his army? While we stand and while we sing.